Well, we welcome you to Trinity, and we're glad that we can continue our worship going through 2 Corinthians this wonderful Thanksgiving weekend. We had a wonderful Tuesday night pray service, and for those of you that came out, it was just such a blessing to hear your testimonies and praise God together. And then we had Sunday, this past Saturday, Thanksgiving Day, I guess I should say, just a wonderful time to gather together on Thursday. And to enjoy a time for many of us, not all, but for many with family, friends, and dinner and such. And for many of us, our hearts are filled with joy coming off the Thanksgiving weekend. And if that's your experience, then thank God. And for some of you, it's just like awesome, and it's your favorite time of year. But let's be honest, right? For many here even, it wasn't such a good weekend. And there are people that are facing challenges, difficulties, right? There are people that you know well, that you love, and maybe you didn't spend Thanksgiving with them because you're not doing well with them. They're estranged from you. They're angry at you, and they don't really want to be with you. For some, it's because of the gospel. And you live a life of following Christ that they not only don't understand, but they have chosen not to embrace. And it's not just merely that they don't embrace it, but they're even sad that you do. And that's a reality of life. In fact, that was one of the reasons that Paul has written this incredible letter that we call 2 Corinthians, which is all about gospel ministry. Because there are false teachers in Corinth that are opposed to Paul's ministry. Now, that's bad. But you would like to think that the people there, that Paul had the joy of seeing put faith in Christ, that they would just dismiss those criticisms. And they would say, no, you're wrong. And that's not immediately what happens, but they're actually open to accepting the criticisms that are being made against Paul. And remember, as bad as that is, that's even worse for them than if they were to reject us, because remember, you can reject me, but to reject Paul is to reject the gospel, because here he is, an apostle bringing forth the gospel. And so what I called this morning, this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, I want to encourage those of you that are facing ministry opposition. That's what I've called the message this morning, facing ministry opposition. And we'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 2, and this should sound familiar because it's very similar to what Paul's already talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you say, well, Greg, well, then why would you cover it again? I'm just working through books. And if something is repeated, then we repeat it, because we'll just assume God wants us to cover it more than once. I am convinced, in fact, I'm more than convinced because I know it's a reality, there are people in this congregation and you're going through challenging times, and it's at least partially because of the gospel. And whether it's with parents, children, siblings, neighbors, relatives, friends, and they are not open to you. Paul faced that, and I hope this message will encourage you today. The first point from chapter 7, verse 2, Paul writes, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. The first point this morning is simply this. Expect ministry opposition. Now, Paul has to say to these people, these believers in Corinth, make room for us. Why was he saying? He's saying that because they weren't making room for him. In fact, they were rejecting his ministry. So if we apply that to ourselves, the bottom line is, if you're reaching out in spiritually profitable ways, seeking to share Christ with others, to disciple others, The fact of the matter is, you may be rejected. And you might already be thinking, Greg, I thought this was supposed to be encouraging. I think it is. One of the things that happens is there is almost a mini health, wealth, and gospel type of thinking. That if I believe in Jesus, and if I serve him well, then everything will work out. And people will think I'm awesome, and all my kids will get saved, and my parents will be saved, and my spouse will love Jesus, and everything will be well. Now, the problem with that thinking is it doesn't always happen. And so what then takes place when someone you love not only turns away from Christ, but turns away from you? People sometimes end up asking very bad questions like this. God, where are you? Don't you love me anymore? And you say, why do they struggle that way? Because somehow they came to a false expectation that if you follow Christ faithfully, everything in your life will go well, including your ministry. But I want you to see, maybe it's overly obvious, but make sure you don't miss it. The Apostle Paul was rejected by people he saw put faith in Christ, at least some of them. Again, notice what he says after verse 2. Make room for us, in verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. Here's Paul. He said, our heart is open to you. He said this in chapter 6, verse 11. We opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Paul is putting himself in the place of a parent who longs for his children, and he loves them well, and they have closed their heart to him. That's what Paul went through. Unfortunately, some believers go through a similar thing. And that's the whole reason why Paul had to write. I don't want to put this all on the slide. Just go back to chapter 6. That's the whole reason Paul wrote in verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness? What harmony is Christ with Belial? What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is the temple of God with idols? Paul is talking to believers, and this is why it's so hard. They are open to worshiping with idolaters. Their heart is open to false religious worship, and their heart is closed to Paul's apostolic ministry. When you have a loved one and your heart is open to that person and you want them to follow Christ and you wish they would see that you love Christ and you love them and they have closed their heart to you, but they're actually open to false teachers, that's a very, very difficult thing. Paul was experiencing it. They had rejected his ministry, and they even falsely accused him. Back to chapter 7, notice the second half of verse 2. Why does Paul say we wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one? Obviously, those were the accusations that were being made against him. To wrong is to treat unjustly. To corrupt is to ruin or exploit, to lead astray. To take advantage of is to defraud. And if you take these three terms, you'll often find them all together in a financial context. Most commentators believe that the Corinthians are saying, Paul, you somehow took financial advantage of us. You don't love us. You just want our money. That maybe is what's going on here. A second idea, it's still financial, is maybe what they're saying is, Paul, you said we have to not engage in idolatrous worship. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't you know that if I don't worship with these people, it's going to hurt my business? Maybe that's what's going on here. And the fact of the matter is, guys, if we live for Christ, There will be times where people will turn away from us because they don't want the negative financial implications of following Christ. But we who love Christ would follow Christ nonetheless, even as Paul did. And whether it's turning away from the idolatry of Corinth cost them financially, or whether they were accusing Paul of actually somehow taking advantage of them financially, they were making false accusations against the Apostle Paul. And so the first point we see this morning is expect ministry opposition. And I'll repeat it yet again. I continue to meet people, to talk to people, to hear from people. You know, yeah, I used to kind of, Greg, like, be a Christian like you, but let me tell you what happened in my life. And then they tell you stories that are sad. And by the way, they're very sad. And they say, that's why I turned away from Christ. They might not say it that way again. Now people, you know, use other terms. But the fact is, they were somehow thinking, if I followed Jesus, everything would go well. And especially if I actively engaged in ministry, people would just go, wow, you're awesome, thank you. And that's not the case at all. Occasionally, some of you have talked to me and you've shared burdens with me and I've prayed with you and I'm glad to do that. And you say, Greg, you know, I have to admit I wasn't expecting this. I give of myself to other people and they reject me. And I try to gently remind people that doesn't mean necessarily that you're doing anything wrong. You should expect that. In my mind, guys, if it happened to Paul, it's going to happen to me. I'm no apostle. You're no apostle, capital A, big time apostle like Paul. If it happens to him, and of course, if it happened to Christ, then we would assume it's going to happen to us as well. Don't be surprised when people oppose your ministry. Notice what verse 3 says. Paul's going to clarify. He writes in chapter 7, verse 3, I do not speak to condemn you, for I've said before that you're in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm going to call the second point this morning, don't condemn. I'm talking about the people that are potentially opposed to you. Don't condemn them. Reaffirm your commitment to them. Let's hit those one at a time, just real simply. Notice verse 3. I do not speak to condemn you. This is kind of a tightrope we have to walk, right? If someone's making false accusations against me, they're false. And people I minister to are tempted to believe them. Here I am saying these accusations are not true. It's very easy to say, so why do you believe them? It's very easy to say, why would you believe the worst about me? I can't believe you would do this. And that's condemning people. And Paul makes it very clear, verse 3, I do not speak to condemn you. In fact, I want to make it clear, second half of verse 3, I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and live together. Not only should we not condemn the people who question our character, we should reaffirm our commitment to those very people. That's what Paul did. Notice what he says about his heart. I have said before that you are in our hearts. Paul had an affection for those people. How great. In our hearts, verse 3, to die together and to live together. Now, that may be a reference. Some would see a reference in here. You know, we're going to die together in Christ and then live together forever in Christ. It may be that. Others just take it as, I am committed to you. I would die for you. I'm now living for you. And it's a sense of what happened way back in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 21. Maybe you remember this. The Tai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may live, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." How do you express as a servant loyalty to a king? Hey, whether life or death, whether death or life, I'll be loyal to you. Maybe that's the idea of what Paul is saying here. It's very clear. He's committed to these believers. He doesn't come to the place where he's angry and he dismisses them and he says, "You know what? I had enough of you. I can't believe you are so disloyal and foolish. What did I do to deserve being treated like this?" And guys, we're tempted some way, sometimes, to respond like that. I want you guys to think of someone who is holding you at arm's length or rejecting you. They don't have an open heart towards you. You say, "Greg, I have somebody in my mind right now." Okay, here's what the scriptures are encouraging us to do. Don't condemn them. Don't condemn them. You say, "Greg, but they're so wrong." They are wrong. "I can't believe they would sin." Well, you know, sinners sin. We sin. Don't condemn them, but reaffirm your commitment to them. Right? I'm going to use a child training illustration, moms and dads, right? What do you do when you're disciplining a young child and they say, "I can't do that. Mom, dad, I hate you. I hate you." You know, you don't condemn them. You simply say, "You know what? I actually love you. I love you very much. Then I can go." Well, no, you can't go. "But I love you. Yeah. I'm committed to you. I'm glad you're my son. I'm glad you're my daughter. I love you." What do you do when you reach out in a ministry way and people believe the worst about you and they think you're trying to take advantage of them? Remind them, "I want what's best for you. I'll always care for you. And even if you never open your heart towards me, I want you to know that my heart is always open towards you. I will always want what is best for you. I will pray for you. God bless you." That's the way to respond to people who are perhaps in a place where they believe these accusations against you that are wrong. Don't condemn, but reaffirm your commitment to them. You say, "But Greg, it's hard." It's very hard. You say, "What do? We read verses 4 through 7, which will be our third point this morning. Look to God for comfort. I'm going to read this whole passage, and then we'll kind of come back and go through it a little bit at a time, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes, "Great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction." You say, "Why does he say that?" Well, we're actually going to come back to that once we get down to verse 7, verse 5. "But even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Let's kind of walk through this just a little bit together, and I think it'll make sense once we do. Again, verse 4 will make better sense once we get down to the last verses, verse 6 and 7. Let me pick it up with verse 5. "Even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." Paul is talking about what? In his flesh, He had no rest. So he's very tired. He's fatigued. We're afflicted on every side, outside and inside. Conflicts without, internal. Call them psychological if you want. Fears within. You say, what's he talking about? He's talking about being severely discouraged in ministry. You say, why was he so discouraged? Because of what's going on in Corinth. You say, what's going on in Corinth? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is actually picking up a story that Paul was telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, at the end, he breaks off the narrative and he rejoices in the gospel that was effective in the Corinthians' lives. You say, what was going back on in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Here's a bridge that'll hopefully help us to remember where we were back in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote in 2:12, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and a door was open for me in the Lord. So we're going to just pause. Paul's in Troas. He's preaching the gospel. The door is open. Everything's good. Notice what comes next. I had no rest for my spirit. Paul was anxious. Why? Not finding Titus, my brother. Now, it's not like he lost Titus. We'll come back. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So I hope this sounds a little bit familiar. Paul has an open door in Troas to preach the gospel, but deep inside he's troubled because Corinth is on his mind. There are professing Christians in Corinth who are being encouraged to believe false teaching. And if they go the wrong way, the whole church is at risk. So Paul is so spiritually concerned about these Christians, professing Christians, that what does he do? He leaves Troas and he goes to Macedonia to find Titus. Why? Because he sent Titus to Corinth. So here's Paul. I'm in Troas. The door is open. I'm preaching the gospel. Man, how's Titus? I wonder what the Corinthians say. I wonder if they'll repent. I wonder if they'll keep following Jesus. And the burden becomes so great, he left the ministry in Troas, even though the door was still open. And he said, I must go find Titus. And it wasn't a selfish thing. He was so burdened for the believers there in Corinth. When you read verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2, I hope you can see it sounds very, very close to our text here in chapter 7 in verse 5. When we came into Macedonia, looking for Titus, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. You say, what happens? Paul gets discouraged. He's very discouraged in the ministry. Now, notice verse 6, but I'm reading from a NASB, New American Standard, but God who comforts the depressed. Some of you notice that I'm using the word discouraged rather than the word depressed, and that's correct. The NASB is the only major translation that translates this word depressed. The ESV translates it downcast, so does the NIV. The NASB actually, in its other seven occurrences, translated as humble or lowly. That's what it means. But here, they translate it as depressed. And obviously, the question is, do you think that's the accurate translation? The best answer I can give you is it all depends on how you define the word depression. Let me just give you how I define the word. Some of you will define it differently. I take depression as synonymous with hopelessness. I don't believe you can be hopefully depressed. You know, how are you doing? I'm depressed, but I hope it's going to be better. That's not depression. I'm going to call that discouragement. In fact, I'm going to say depression is a hopelessness that is so severe that you stop following Christ. Many times life gets hard, we get discouraged. And you say, what are you going to do? I'm just going to keep following Christ, right? That's what I'm going to do. We do this in a lot of things. Somebody actually stopped me today and said, Greg, you're still carrying the same cup today. I didn't think you'd be carrying a cup of your football team after they lost. Yeah. Are you discouraged? Sure. I'm probably not going to watch it. We were traveling yesterday. I have it recorded. I think it's just going to stay recorded. Okay. You say, are you depressed? To be depressed is hopeless, right? I mean, even when life gets hard, now that's a silly illustration, I know. But even when life gets hard in ministry, which it did for the Apostle Paul, he did not stop following Christ. So I would prefer the word discouraged when I get here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and talk about what Paul in verse 6, he says, God who comforts the depressed. I'm going to go, the God who comforts the discouraged comforted us by the coming of Titus. That's the point. Yes, we all get discouraged, but God encourages people that are discouraged. You say, what does that word comfort mean? You know this word. It means to call alongside so that you can receive help, right? Notice how often it's used. Twice in verse 6, God who comforts the depressed or discouraged comforted us by the coming of Titus. Notice in verse 7, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted. When we go through difficult times and people oppose us, we don't condemn them, hopefully. We reaffirm our commitment to them. And then what? We look to God for comfort. We all get discouraged in life. And more specifically, you will get discouraged in ministry. But praise God that He is the God who encourages people that are discouraged. That's how the Holman Christian translates this, chapter 7, verse 6. But God who encourages those who are discouraged encouraged us. We all get discouraged. Praise God, He encourages us. And that shouldn't surprise us, because Paul reminds us of that through the letter. Can I remind you what we read back in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. What does God do? He comforts us in all our affliction. And then the next verse, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We know that God encourages discouraged people. Now, He's not always going to do it the same way, but we know how He did it with Paul. You say, how? Let's just look at the text and we'll see it here. Notice the second half of verse 6. The God who comforts the depressed or discouraged comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul leaves the open door for the gospel there in Troas. He goes up into Macedonia somewhere, we're not exactly sure where, and he finds Titus. Praise God. But notice verse 7, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. So Paul says basically there's three reasons why we were really comforted. One, I found Titus. Two, when Titus went down to Corinth, the believers down there comforted him. You say, what happened? Thirdly, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Now, sometimes this wording might not seem clear, but you guys get what's going on in verse 7? Paul is saying, I sent Titus to Corinth. I was so burdened for you guys in Corinth that I had to leave on ministry, even though it was going well. And then I found Titus, and guess what he told me? Verse 7. He told me you long for me. He told me you're mourning, that you hurt me so much. He told me that you guys are actually zealous to see me again. The Corinthians repented. We'll talk about that next week. The Corinthians had a change of heart. The people that were holding Paul at a distance, the people that were open to false accusations against him, had a supernatural change of heart. Titus goes down, hears the good news, goes up to Macedonia, finds Paul, and basically says, Paul, I got the best news in the world for you. Things are good in Corinth. These guys are loving Christ, following Jesus, and they actually are sad that they hurt you so much. Wouldn't that be a blessing to hear? Those of you that are struggling with this kind of thing. If you don't see that clearly in the text, let me read verse 7 from the NLT. Talking about Titus, his presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us how much you longed to see me, how sorry you are for what happened, how loyal you are to me, I was filled with joy. That's what encouraged Paul so greatly. And that's why thus Paul could write back in verse 4, great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Why? Because he's thinking of the work of grace that God did in the hearts of the believers in Corinth. Let's wrap this up. What's our application this morning? God is a God who encourages discouraged people. So first we'll go real broad. I don't know what is spiritually discouraging you this morning, but I do know there is a God who encourages discouraged believers. And there is nothing more encouraging than thinking deeply about the person and work of Jesus Christ. What's our mission at Trinity? It's exalting Christ and encouraging those who know Christ. I pray when we come together that we will thus leave encouraged because we've come together and we've worshiped Christ. God encourages discouraged believers, but let's bring it back a little bit more into the context. You say, what's going on in this text? First of all, you have to expect opposition. When someone gives you a hard time, don't let it blow you away. I don't want to overstate this because things are actually really, really going well here at Trinity. And people, you know, fellow pastors, Greg, how's it going? Well, actually, really, really well, you know? And I'm thankful for that. But the fact of the matter is it's not always that way. And sometimes, again, people have said to me, do you know that so-and-so is saying such-and-such about you? And I say, yeah, I know. And they say, how do you deal with that? I say, it's part of my job description. If it happened to the great apostle Paul, it's going to happen to just an everyday pastor like me. In fact, it's going to happen to a Sunday school teacher like you. It's going to happen to just an everyday, I don't mean this in a condescending way, just an everyday average person. You're just trying to be a blessing to people. And sooner or later, you're going to say something to someone and they're going to misunderstand it. They're going to take it the wrong way. That doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It certainly doesn't mean God doesn't love you or God is failing you. We just have to understand that up front. It's going to happen. When it does, don't condemn people. Reaffirm your commitment to them. When someone walks away from you after having said something unkind to you, your response should always be, God bless you, and I'm praying for you. And you say, what about everything they just were saying to you very unkindly? God could take care of that. But reaffirm your commitment to that person. You say, and what? Be confident that God changes people. I can't change people. Guys, I can't even change my own heart. But God changes people. Never give up on people. Keep praying. The Corinthian believers were on the verge of rejecting Paul. He was so anxious that he had to walk away from a ministry in Troas. He sends Titus down to check on him. And Titus says, Paul, you're not going to believe how awesome it is. God changed their hearts. God can do that in the life of your loved one. Your parents, your kids, for some it's your spouse, your neighbor, your friends, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, people that are holding you at an arm's distance. Don't give up. God changed the Corinthians. God can change your loved one as well. And you say, and what do I do? In the meantime, keep looking to God for comfort. I promise you that God will comfort you. You say, Greg, can you promise me that God will change everybody's heart? No, I can't make that promise. But by faith, I keep asking that He will. I think of loved ones I'm very burdened for, and I continue to pray for them. I can't control how they'll respond, but I know that regardless, God will always comfort me. Because He is a God who comforts discouraged believers. Those are our applications for today. If you had just an awesome Thanksgiving weekend and you say, Greg, this is good stuff to remember, but none of it's for me today because I'm just like on cloud nine, then I would rejoice with you. Every good gift comes down from above. And if that's been your Thanksgiving weekend, I praise God with you. And I'm happy for you. This message is primarily for some of you who say, Greg, there is deep hurt and sorrow in my heart because of people that don't love me. And it's because of spiritual reasons. I trust that by God's grace, you won't be surprised. You won't condemn. Be confident that God is able to change people. And I promise you, He will comfort you.